This message is given in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. You know, I've always wondered what it would be like for a man who would serve as a police officer in his own hometown. I'm not so sure that would be a very easy thing. I mean, would he feel comfortable giving his friends a speeding ticket? How about one of his close relatives? How about his own mother? You know, there's a fancy word you can look up in the dictionary. That word is nepotism. And it means that you give special treatment to people who are your friends or family members. Now in our gospel reading for today, we see that Jesus ends up preaching in his own hometown of Nazareth. He shows up at the local synagogue on the Sabbath, and when the time came for one of the adult men to volunteer to read the scripture for that day, Jesus stands up and he offers to read. Now, did they recognize Jesus at this point? I don't know, really. I mean, he had been away from Nazareth for a while. In any case, Jesus begins reading from the book of Isaiah, specifically Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2, which read, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Now you need to know something. Jesus actually didn't finish the entire reading. You see, he left out the very next line, which reads, "And the day of vengeance of our God." Why did he leave that part out? Well, I'll get back to that question in a bit. For now, I want to focus your attention on what Jesus says next. You see, after Jesus reads this passage from Isaiah, he says, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Now, do you know what Jesus means by those words? He means to say that this Bible passage from Isaiah chapter 61 is about him. Well, how did the people react? Luke says, "And all spoke well of him." You know, it's one thing to say nice things about a person. It's quite another thing to be honest about what you really think about that person. You see, Jesus knows their thoughts. Once Jesus identifies himself, they realize that he is the Jesus from their hometown, and that he is the one who has been doing these awesome miracles in various communities. And now, they want Jesus to prove himself to them. That's why they say, "Is this not Joseph's son?" You can imagine some of the parents, they're probably thinking, "Why should Joseph's son be the Messiah? I mean, my boy is just as good, if not better, than Jesus. This Jesus better prove himself to us. Besides, if he's from Nazareth, why hasn't he blessed us with miracles? He's been doing miracles in other towns. If he's really the Messiah, he should have come here first. I mean, we're his hometown people." Well, you need to realize there's also something else that's probably making them feel a bit uncomfortable. You see, what about that part of the scripture reading that Jesus didn't read? You know, the end of Isaiah 61 verse 2 where it says, "The day of vengeance of our God." You need to understand that the Jews of Jesus' day believed that the Messiah would come and he would reward God's faithfulness sinful people who had kept his commandments, and then he would take vengeance on their enemies. But Jesus didn't say anything about taking vengeance on their enemies. So what kind of Messiah is he? Well, at this point, I need to explain something to you. You see, when Isaiah wrote about the day of vengeance of our God, he was talking about the fact that one day, on the final day, God's Messiah would pour out his wrath on all who had ultimately rejected his salvation. The question is, why didn't Jesus read that verse back then? The answer is that the day of God's vengeance would not occur at the same time as the year of the Lord's favor. You see, before the day of God's vengeance, there would be a year of God's mercy. That is, a very long period of time during which God would give sinners opportunity to repent and trust in Jesus for salvation. Have you ever wondered why Jesus hasn't returned yet? I mean, we've been waiting almost 2,000 years for Jesus' second coming. Why is he delaying his return? The answer is that we're still living in the year of the Lord's favor. In other words, every day that Jesus does not return is another day of grace for unbelievers who are still alive so that they can repent and trust in Jesus and be saved. Now, regarding Christ's promise to return again in power and glory, I want you to listen to these words from 2 Peter chapter 3. They say, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should repent. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief." You see, one day Jesus will return like a thief. In other words, out of the blue, when no one expects it. And on that day, all unbelievers will experience God's wrath. But until that day, we live under God's favor. You see, Jesus did not come the first time to take vengeance on God's enemies. No, Jesus came the first time to save God's enemies. As the Apostle Paul said in our second reading, "Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst." Did you hear what Paul said? Not only did he say that God's Son came into the world to save sinners, but Paul called himself the worst of sinners. Now you need to realize that Paul was actually not the worst of sinners, because we're all equally guilty before God. Instead, Paul is displaying for us the kind of humility that we should have before God. You see, rather than thinking that God owes us one because we're supposedly not as bad as other people, we should instead think of ourselves as the worst of sinners who deserve nothing from God and who need to rely on his mercy alone. But the problem with Jesus' hometown people is not merely that they were jealous of Jesus. Their even greater problem is that they think that Jesus owes them one. Here's how they were thinking. If Jesus really is the Messiah, then he owes us one because we're his friends and family. If Jesus really is the Messiah, then he owes us one because we're God-fearing, Ten Commandments-keeping Jewish people. He should take vengeance right now on our Roman enemies and bless us with the same miracles that he has been performing in other communities? Well, Jesus knows their hearts. And because Jesus loves them, he tells them what they need to hear. Jesus reminds them that God doesn't owe them anything. Jesus then gives them two examples from Old Testament history when God actually turned his back on his own unrepentant people and instead poured out his mercy on non-Jewish Gentiles. Now you can read about Jesus' first example in 1 Kings chapter 17, where we read how God sent drought and famine upon his rebellious people in order to humble them, and then sent his prophet Elijah to bless a Gentile widow in Zarephath. As for Jesus' second example, you can read about that in 2 Kings chapter 5, where we see that God has once again turned his back on his own rebellious people, but then sends his prophet Elisha to heal a Gentile king known as Naaman. Now, why does Jesus tell his hometown people about these two examples from Old Testament history? Two examples of God turning his back on his own people Israel and instead sending his mercy to the non-Jewish Gentiles. Well, you see, Jesus knows that his hometown people have a spirit of self-righteous pride. They think God owes them mercy and blessing because they are Jews, descendants of Abraham. They expect Jesus to engage in nepotism. That is, they expect Jesus to give them special treatment because of who they are. They think they are better than the non-Jewish Gentiles and are supposedly far more holy than they are. No wonder then they are outraged when Jesus suggests that they are no better than their sinful ancestors whom God rejected. No wonder they're outraged when Jesus suggests that some Gentiles in their day will receive mercy before they do. Now Luke tells us that they tried to throw Jesus down a cliff, but they could not do it. Jesus simply walked away. You see, it was not yet Jesus' time to die. That time would come later. Now, at this point, the question we must ask is this. How does this gospel reading apply to us today? Well, if we're honest, we must admit that we are sometimes just as guilty as those people in Nazareth. We might be tempted to think that God owes us one because of who we are and because of the good things we have done. For example, maybe we think that we have a special place in God's heart because we're citizens of the United States. Maybe we think that we're God's favorites because of the color of our skin or because of the language we speak. Maybe we think that God is impressed with us because we're part of a long line of faithful Lutherans. Maybe we think that God owes us one because we're hard-working people who do our best to live decent lives. Maybe we think God should have mercy on us because we have not done some of the terrible, wicked things that other people have done. My friends, as long as we have this spirit of self-righteous pride, we will not be able to receive the mercy that Jesus longs to give us. Remember that passage from Isaiah chapter 61 that Jesus read to his hometown people? Isaiah said that the Savior would proclaim good news to the poor, that he would proclaim liberty to the captives, that he would heal the blind, that he would rescue those who are oppressed, In other words, God came to save those who can't save themselves. Jesus came into this world to save sinners, of whom we are the worst. That's right, we are the worst of sinners. That means we don't deserve anything from God but His wrath. However, the good news is that Jesus suffered God's wrath in our place when He willingly allowed Himself to be nailed to the cross with our sins on His back. In fact, the point of today's gospel reading is reflected in our sermon title, which is, "Have Mercy on Us Too." You see, that's how Jesus wanted His people to respond to His two examples from the Old Testament. Rather than pridefully hardening their hearts and trying to kill Jesus for telling them the truth, He wanted them to repent and say, "Jesus, You're right. We're a bunch of self-righteous sinners. We acknowledge now that we're guilty. Jesus, just like You had mercy on that widow from Zarephath, just like You had mercy on that Gentile king Naaman, please, we beg You, have mercy on us too. We need Your mercy too." He wanted them to realize that they were no better than the Gentiles they despised. Of course, when they heard the truth, they hardened their hearts. We pray this morning that God would not allow that tragic thing to happen to us. Instead, we pray that God's Word will break into our lives and lead us to humble repentance before His throne. That's right, God wants us to come to this place on a regular basis in humble repentance, and then to approach His throne of grace with this attitude: "God, have mercy on us too." And my friends, the good news I have for you is this. Just like God had mercy on that widow from Zarephath, just like God had mercy on the Gentile king Naaman, as you come before Him in a spirit of humble repentance, you can know that God will have mercy on you too. As we learn from our Old Testament reading in Isaiah, if a wicked person repents and seeks God's ways of mercy in life, God will forgive and receive that person for Christ's sake. What a comfort that is. If you're like me, you can think about all the evil things you've done and how God ought to turn His back on you. If you're like me, you know how you say, "I don't want to do that sin ever again, and I won't." But then before you know it, you're desiring it and maybe even falling into it again. What a wonderful message of good news that we can come to God in broken, humble repentance, knowing that He will not turn us away, but instead He will have mercy on us for Jesus' sake. And so our daily prayer as Christians should be, "Have mercy on us too." Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all our understanding, guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.